I'm going to start, though, with a principle, and I want you to listen very, very closely. All right? Everybody listen very closely. And I think you hear this every week, but somewhere in the study, I think people forget it. And here's the principle, that everything from the Song of Solomon to the shortest proverb to the oddest thing that goes on with some team to the creation to Noah to Isaiah running naked in the street, it all anticipates Jesus. It all anticipates Jesus. By anticipates, I mean the person who's writing the story knows what's going to happen. And that Spirit of Christ that's going to be manifest in Jesus is working in the Old Testament. So God is orchestrating history so that when His Son comes, we are best prepared to receive Him as prophet, as priest, and as king. And so we've been going through the Bible, and we've seen that manifestation of Christ in a lot of different ways. We see it in just the story itself. We see it in the story of Noah. Everybody goes into an ark and the storm comes, and all the righteous are saved in the ark. In that story, we see the end of time. When Christ, our ark, we find ourselves in Him, and the world is wiped clean, and we are preserved. We see it in types. We see it in the Exodus with the Passover lamb. We see the lamb slain and His blood applied. We sing that song tonight. Applied to the doorpost. And the people are delivered from the angel of death. That's Christ. He is the lamb that was slain from before the foundations of the world. But you can also see it in the big movements of the Bible. Of course, there was a time when they were under patriarchs. And it was all about the family. Yet, ultimately, the family could not produce what needed to be produced in humanity. It went from family to theocracy. And under the guidance of Moses, they never could attain to who they were supposed to be. Then it goes from the theocracy to a military situation where the judges, who are really military leaders, rule. That didn't work either. And finally, we come to this place where there are kings. And what we're going to find at the end of the book of Kings is even a king cannot lead the people into wholehearted worship and service to God. Yet, God commends family. God commends the warfare of His people. God commends a theocratic rule by His word. And God also intends for us to have a king. And so the Old Testament takes us through these places, and we see where Christ being manifest as a judge, as a king, or as a prophet, really shows the light that comes when a man in relationship with God acts in the earth. Yet, no man was perfect enough for any of those governments or means of ruling to bring it to pass. But the Old Testament is anticipating that a king will come. And so as we read through this book, it prepares us in our heart to understand and receive Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So tonight I'm going to pick up where I left off. Last week we talked about the fact that human beings were created to be led by a king. There's something about the social construct of human beings that ultimately they figure out somebody's got to lead this thing or we'll all kill each other. Or somebody else will kill us. And so we need some kind of leadership, and the perfect leadership, if you'll ask most people that understand political theory, the early theorists thought that a single head would be the best kind of leadership, but that always depends on that head. So when we come into the book of Kings, we talked about this. The first two kings, who are they? The first one is?
Saul.
And the second one is Saul and David. And those two kings represent the sort of overviewing types of a king who leads according to the flesh and a king who leads according to the heart of God. And so we see the end of Saul's kingdom being murdered, depending on how you read it, by possibly falling on his own sword, having one of his own men kill him, or possibly at the hands of the enemy, but he dies in battle. The end of David's life is the promise of God for peace and the extension of his kingdom. Saul's kingdom ends abruptly because he ruled according to the desire of man. David's rule is guaranteed that it will never end because he ruled according to what? So the third king is very interesting. He starts out great, but in the end, he falls away. And so I want to work through his life tonight, and where he falls away is where I want to center in. I'm going to read a lot tonight. So get your Bible, open it up. It'll keep you from nodding off in the heat. And I'm going to start in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. So we'll kind of be telling the story. And I thought it was a nice place to start. Solomon loved the Lord. That's a great place to start. Walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him his great and steadfast love and given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life, or riches, or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Hallelujah. And so this king, first of all, it starts out, he loves God. And the earmark of a king who loves God is that his desire is that his reign will do one thing: govern well for his people. The one thing he desired in the beginning is that God would give him the ability to govern the people of God so that they could live in what his name really means, which is, if you remember, his name means peace. Solomon is very similar to Shalom. That's being at perfect rest and at perfect peace. And sure enough, how many of y'all have read it? Sure enough, God blesses him, and he just has amazing wealth. And in order to pick up that part of the story, I thought what I would do is I would go to that place. How many of you remember when Queen Sheba came? Yeah? All right. I'm going to read that part because there's a particular sentence in it that I think just expresses what God had done for Solomon. So, when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, she swooned. There was no breath left in her. I get in my mind one of these movies where you have sort of a southern belle who is getting overwhelmed by what's going on, and she's just can you imagine such majesty and wealth that you actually lose your breath? Literally, you lose your breath. It's greater than any concert you could go to in the majesty. It's greater than any building that you could, the Taj Mahal, the temple over Istanbul, the church there. There's nothing you could visit that would even compare to what he had done with his house and the house of God. And so God had blessed him. It goes on in the next, and it follows on in that chapter and lists some of the stuff. I think I'll go ahead and read that too. I'm not going to preach very long. I'm going to get to 1 Kings 11, share some verses there, and sort of encourage us toward lordship tonight. But let's go ahead and read sort of a list of everything. 1 Kings 10, 14 through 29. Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. He had over 50,000 shares of Amazon. It had gone up 400% in the last 3 months. Besides that, which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants, all of the production in China had moved over to his factories in the United States. And from all of the kings of the West, that would be Europe, they began to do business with the United States. And then King Solomon made 200 shields of gold. He had the largest reserve of nuclear weapons in the world. And every bomb was worth over $20 million. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon, up in the Rocky Mountains where nobody could get to them. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. It wasn't Naugahyde. The throne had 6 steps, and the throne had a round top, and on each side of the seat were armrests, and 2 lions standing beside the armrests. There were 12 lions stood there, one on each end of the step, on the 6 steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and he did not drink wine because he was a king. I added that in. That was for you, Ken. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. Silver, it was like picking up rocks and throwing it. There was so much silver that it carried no currency. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. They only ceased for a short period when there was a pandemic in Israel. But once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. And then it goes on and talks about his chariots and his horsemen and silver as common as stone, and how he imported all of these horses and chariots, and he got a good price for them from Egypt, and then he exported them to other. And this guy had it going on in every direction. It was amazing. And then there's chapter 11. And that's the part I'm going to read, and I'm going to take a little bit of time. So here you have, he loves God. He asks God for wisdom, care for the people. Things go great, and they get blessed over and over and over again. How many of you all are blessed over and over and over again? How many of you know how blessed you are, really? To live where you live, to have the care, the medical care that you have, to have the transportation that you have. Listen, and I don't say this in an arrogant way, but you, Americans specifically, you get the cream off the top. We live as well as Solomon lived. And a lot of it is off the backs of people who barely make enough to survive. There's nothing political here, it's just a fact. There are other countries where they work all week long and barely have enough money to buy groceries. We live in a country where we have to check the dates on our food to make sure it's not going bad because there's so much in the cupboard. We eat what we want when we want. You want, hey, we're going to have, you want Chinese? Or Mexican? Or maybe we'll do Mediterranean tonight. Haven't had a good steak in a while. Oh, the difficulties of living like we live. Having to choose what cuisine we'll have after church tonight. But God bless you. God intended for you to be born here in this place and to enjoy that luxury. It's not sinful. It's not wrong. Solomon was not condemned for the luxury that he enjoyed. He was lauded. And it was an example of the kingdom of God. When you serve God, he blesses you. Do you remember? Do you remember the theme of Genesis? It was blessing. Over and over. Every day when he got finished, what did he do? He blessed it. What did he do to Abraham? He blessed him. What did he do to Isaac? He blessed him. Over and over, God blesses his people. And that means to pour out on them every blessing, spiritual, physical, financial. And we have been blessed. Hallelujah. Everybody say, I'm blessed. But with that blessing comes great responsibility. You ready to read chapter 11? This is a warning. It's a warning. It is not an admonition. An admonition comes when you are in the middle of a problem. This is a warning. Before it shows up, let's look and let's see what happened to Solomon. 1 Kings 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Remember, it's the theme of heart that runs through this part of the Bible. God is interested in your heart. The heart is the center of your being. It is the root of who you are. It is where everything about you converges, and it is your personhood. Do not marry anything in the world, because if you do, it will pull your heart away. Now, let me make this very clear. This is not a rebuke to Solomon for marrying many women. It was not marrying the many women that got him in trouble. Theologically, I'm not clear about, you know, Leah and, you know, all of the double wives. I can't explain that completely. But I do know this. Solomon is not in trouble here because he married many women. He's in trouble because he married many women from countries that worship other gods. The concern was not about the many women. It was about those many women being from a place where their hearts had been shaped and formed to worship the idols of that country. And so he loved a woman, anything, that was connected to the culture of a people who did not live for God with their whole heart. And so his heart, it says, was pulled away. He clung to them in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, verse 3, and his wives turned away his heart. Wives turned away his heart. Now listen very closely. This guy was just as blessed as you are. And along the way, he picked up some things in his life that maybe in and of themselves, if it ended there, it may have never manifested, but it led to his heart being captured with what was in the heart of that wife. Listen real close. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. So, I want to point out that he was able to have a wife that has the potential of turning his heart away from the Lord. And as long as he was young, he was able to juggle both this magnificent life that God had given him and a little something on the side without it really capturing his heart and turning it away from the Lord. But because it all remained, as he got older, his heart was turned away. And here's my concern, and here's what I want to share with you, is myself and my friends who have been part of this church for a long time begin to hit old age, I'm concerned. Are there things in our lives that we've been able to handle? A few add-ons in the midst of this great blessing. And as we get older, we're going to be captured and rest in those add-ons rather than to be passionate Calebs to go and take the mountain that the Lord God has given us. I think one wife from this foreign country would be retired. Don't marry that woman. Quit your job and live harder than you've ever lived before. You should be wiser than you've ever been. About the time people retire from their secular job. And when you retire from that job, you are now in the best place you've ever been to radically express a heart that is wholly committed to God. By milking every last minute of your life and every penny you own to see people come into the kingdom of God. So that when you stand before the throne and you look around, the last years of your life will be more productive than the first year. Retirement is a wife that you want to watch out for. Your favorite vacation spot Everybody seems to find that place where they love to get away, where they can feel at peace. In other words, out of the battle. Don't marry that woman. You can have a nice place. You can retire from your job. But don't marry that place in your heart that wants to disengage and not continue to fight the fight. Folks, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and we don't have time for our gray heads to just sit around and play shuffleboard all day long. When he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly to the true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. That word holy, W-H, not H-O, but W-H, it's almost the same as his name, Solomon. It's Salem. His name is Solomon. It all comes from the same root as the word Shalom. He was not at complete peace in his heart. He was not complete in his heart toward God. There was a little something that he had on the side that as he got older, it broke him down, and he gave himself over to that. Mm-hmm. And he built these idols. And those idols, some of them were there until, I think it was Jehoshaphat. Was it Jehoshaphat or Jeroboam? One of the latter kings, several kings later, finally tore those things down. And so in his old age, listen to me, he created patterns in the nation. Let me tell you guys something. Your lives create patterns for this church. What we choose to do and how we live, you all have planted three other churches. And they look and they see your lives. And to the degree that we take on the wives of this world, the idols of this world, and we continue to live this blessed life with those in our life, everybody begins to say, well, that's the way we do it. That's just fine. And before you know it, that becomes the way of life. But the problem about setting up an idol in the culture is that the next generation has no idea that there's anything wrong, that there's anything contrary to God in it. And then that becomes the center of their life. And in a generation or two, God has to bring judgment from another country because they've gotten so far away from the commandments of the Lord. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now David, we all know, he committed a heinous sin and followed it with a more heinous sin. It was out of weakness. It was out of his following his own personal passions. It was misjudgment. It was sin. But his heart was never captured with it. As soon as I saw it, he said, oh my goodness, I have sinned. And his heart was quickly realigned with God. He wrote, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. You've tried me, and you shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. You'll remember that Jezebel was a Phoenician, and this is the same god that she worshipped. And so even though she affected northern Israel, there was that foothold in the south at the same time, because Solomon himself had married a woman from Sidon, and they were worshiping the Ashtoreth. And after Milcom is another name for Molech, And everybody knows what goes on with Lilith. It's all involved with sexual worship. But again, that's not the worst part. All of these things that we see as terrible sins, they always lead to something else. And this worship of Molech led to not just the temple prostitutes, but the offering of children to be burned in the fire in worship of Molech. And that same spirit, it thrives in America. Every day, little children who are the result of worship of Molech, of sexual promiscuity, are offered up in sacrifice just for the benefit of that mother and that father. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. And so here's the thought that I want to leave with you. While Solomon was a young man, he studied the Bible. And he had a heart after God. And God blessed him. But somewhere along the way, he felt like he could pick up a little something and still maintain his radical devotion to God. And he was able to do that till he was 45, 50, 55, maybe even 60 years old. But as he got older, and his constitution broke down, as his will broke down, because those things were there, they overcame him, and his heart got infiltrated. Hello. Does that make sense? And so, to those of you who are nearing the same age that I'm nearing, I want to ask you to stop and to consider, somewhere along the way, did I pick up something that was okay? I could handle it. And is it there waiting to seep into my heart and to cause me to live for something other than the radical lordship, the radical coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And for all my young buddies, I want to ask you, are there just a few things that you think are okay, that in the wrong hands they might go bad, but I can handle it? Or maybe just this once, or maybe every now and then? Things that permeate our culture. Things that everybody does. I want to warn you. Connections to the world can end up in idolatry. And as you get older, and I say this from experience, as you get older, people who compromise in little ways, they become these old people that have this nice life that they're dying with, but it's not producing anything for the kingdom of God. Because they've settled down to worship the little things that they've made, foxes in their life, that's eating their grapes, and their vineyard is bare. And so as Solomon goes, as the king goes, the people go. And so when I read through this, I get a little worried. I mean, everyone, Solomon, with all of his glory and all of his wisdom, he went south. No pun intended. How in the world can I live a life and for my heart to be holy, complete integrity caught up in God? Well, here's the deal. I've got a king. I've got a king who is absolutely perfect. The nation always followed the king. Unfortunately, those kings did not have the ability to be absolutely perfect before God. But we have a king who does. We have a king who never sinned, who never loved the world, who only has one wife and we're his wife, and he's completely devoted to us. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And what we learn from the book of Kings is no man is ever going to be able to lead us into wholly following the Lord. But Jesus came, and he can be your king. The only way you're going to be able to live a life that's wholly committed is if you commit your life wholly to Jesus Christ. And you allow him to lead you, to rule your life. The book of Kings teaches us that we need to be ruled by a king. It also teaches us that man, apart from God, who failed us as a king, and prepares us to see Jesus come. When he came, it said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace to men of good will." Peace, completeness, total integrity, absolute fulfillment in God. And it said that of David and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Matthew, one of the few places that Solomon is mentioned in the New Testament, mentions it. I don't know if I wrote it down. Oh yeah, here it is. Matthew 12, verse 42. So before this, he's talked about the temple, and they've talked about, he gets in this argument about tearing down the temple. And he looked and he says, "One greater than the temple is here." In the Old Testament, we see Jesus as the temple. Or we see the temple as a representation of Jesus. And the temple as approach to God. And then he gets in this argument about the temple with the Pharisees. And he says, "Look, one greater than... You're worried about the temple? I'm greater than the temple. I'm here." And then he goes on, and right before this scripture, he talks about Jonah. Jonah came. Look what happened to him. He got swallowed by a whale and spit out. And then all of those Ninevites came to God. And he said, "One greater than Jonah is here. As a prophet, I'm greater than Jonah. As a building, I'm greater than the Old Testament." And then there's this verse. The Queen of the South, who is that? Sheba. The Queen of the South, no, it's not Dolly Parton, it's Sheba. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Sheba heard about Solomon. And she got together all her spices, gold, and everything in her kingdom. And she traveled. It was hotter than this. It was dustier than this. It was sweatier than this. And she made this long journey because she knew that there was a place. It was going to capture her and cause her to swoon. And she left everything there in worship of that place and that king. And the Bible says that she's going to rise up and judge us because we have a greater king. We have a king that we should seek out. That we should grab all of our gold and all of our spices and everything that belongs to us. And we should make that long journey to worship him and to see him for who he is. His wisdom is greater. His wealth is greater. His leadership is greater. And we have the opportunity to follow him in absolute worship. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's our priest. He's our military leader, as well as being our king. We bow now, but every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every idol will be brought low. Every member of his kingdom will be exalted. And perfect peace is going to reign in our lives. Hallelujah. So the admonition hasn't come yet. I don't think we've been caught up. I don't think that we've given ourselves over. It snuck up on Solomon when he was an old guy. I don't think it hurts for us to take a warning and to look at our lives and see if there's anything that's a trajectory that would get us there. Is that okay, Tom? Is that okay, Isaac? All right, I got the old guys and young guys. Let's see. Is that okay, Matt? And Dynamo. All right, hallelujah. Okay, we're going to keep working through the book of Kings. In 2 weeks, we're going to move over to the life of Elijah, and Bill Hughes is going to share with us. So make sure you get through the portion that deals with Elijah and Elisha. And I think we're going to talk about Mount Carmel, that we will be in 2 weeks. But keep reading, and by the time you get to the end of your reading, we'll be finished talking about the Kings. All right. Everybody hot? The shade left all of you in the back. I saw you slowly begin to roast back there as the sun crept up on your shoulders. That'll teach you to sit in the back. All right, let's stand. Again, I this is not, oh boy, I smell trouble in the clock. It's just a biblical principle. And so let's take a minute. Let's take a couple minutes. Philip can play. And just consider if there's anything that you've married that right now it's not causing any trouble, but if it got out of hand, it would. And just give that back to the Lord. Give it up and turn your heart into Jesus. Worship Him. Let Him capture your heart. Love Him and Him alone. Hallelujah.